saw a couple of people waiting. Don't put the songbook away yet, though. Don't put that away just yet. Kevin does such a wonderful, excellent job, and our singing is such a wonderful part of our worship. We'll sing 680. Sing the first and third verse of 680. We're so thankful to have this great number this morning. Thankful that so many of our friends and family are here. And so we want to lift up our voices and praise unto God. There's not a friend like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And none else could heal all our souls. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not. Well, you know Jesus knows all about our. Yes, I'm telling you, he will guide till the days. Oh, well, there's not a friend, no, like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And there's not an hour that is not. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. And no night so dark that his love can. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not. Well, you know Jesus knows all about our. Yes, I'm telling you, he will guide till the days. Oh, well, there's not a friend, no, like the lowly. Singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not. Well, you know Jesus knows all about our. Yes, I'm telling you, he will guide till the days. Oh, well, there's not a friend, no, like the lowly. Keep singing, no, not. Keep singing, no, not one. Amen. Had to sing one more verse because y'all wasn't smiling. That's a happy song, amen? And this is a happy day because we remember the Lord's death, we remember his burial, and we also, of course, remember his resurrection on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And we know that this is the calendar holiday for the Passover, biblically, what we refer to as Easter, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Under different customs, different traditions, it means many things, but biblically it means that we now have hope. It means that because Jesus is alive, he is living today, we can now have some confidence. We live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that is full at times of pain and sadness. But Jesus is always our hope, and he is the enduring light that we can see some future beauty. We can see some future happiness, even though we may be in the midst right now of something painful. Even though we may be in the midst of something that is mediocre. We're just going through the motions. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see something different in our lives. That is very unique, because we know that there was only one Jesus the Christ. There's only one who came down from heaven and gave his life as a ransom for many. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave. That word in the Greek, agape, an unselfish, unconditional love. One that is given so that all men may know who Jesus is, but more so than that, they may know, we may know the love of the Father. We may know a love that is everlasting, a love that is consistent. A love that will never betray us, nor fail us, nor in any way let us down. This is something I can hold on to as an anchor in the midst of the storms of life. We need to remember that Jesus himself established the commemoration of the Lord's Supper. And when we think about biblically this concept of the Passover, I always want to take a few moments on this calendar day of Easter and talk about that. The fact that Jesus took the tradition, the commandment of the Passover, which was given to the Israelites as a commemoration of their liberation from Egyptian bondage. God freed them from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians, and he brought them through all of the 10 plagues that caused the death and the destruction of every god of the Egyptians. And then finally, they crossed over on dry land through the parting of the Great Sea that was red. And they all landed on the side of safety. But when Pharaoh and his army followed, the seas came together and it covered them and they did not survive. And so in that great victory that every Israelite, every Jewish person in the time of Christ remembered, that the angel of death that caused the death of the firstborn male children of every house in Egypt, it passed over the houses of those that were children of God. All those who followed the commandment to put the blood of a new lamb without spot or without blemish, taking the branch of hyssop and painting it on the doorpost, that was a mark that they knew we were safe. Jesus understood that. And so he took the unleavened bread, that bread that they commemorated their speedy exit of Egypt. Most scholars believe that the angel of death came around midnight, and so they had to leave in haste. The bread did not have time to rise, and so they took it without leavening. And so that remembrance with unleavened bread, Jesus took and said, "Take, this is my body now, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It represents for us spiritually the suffering, the pain, the anguish of Christ, the price of our hope and salvation. Because we are not freed from physical bondage, but from spiritual slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. We are now free. We are now made alive in Christ. And so he did not only take the bread, but he also took the cup, the blood of the New Testament. That blood that was shed, that was poured out for men. Remember the account that when Jesus was there on the cross crucified, dying, gasping for breath, and the soldier took a spear and he pierced his side and he pierced the pericardium, that sac around the heart, and out poured blood and water. And that pouring out of innocent blood represents our forgiveness, the ultimate sacrifice that through his death now, every first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we remember him when we participate in the Lord's Supper, which we will do in just a few moments. That representation is something beautiful. And every one of you that are here this morning, I invite you to take a look at, examine well this picture of the healing power of Jesus Christ. The healing power of Jesus Christ. I want to take a moment and discuss this subject and this wonderful lesson. It is much owed in part to one of our faithful brethren here, Brother Alec Acevedo. He helped me translate this into Spanish so that in the times that we have Spanish-speaking members or guests, he'll be able to translate in Spanish. And he added so much to this and to make this lesson rich. And so I want you to know that this is our joint effort. But ultimately, this is a message from heaven for you and for me. We are just the messengers. Because this is not my book, this is God's book. And so the things that I preach and the things that I speak are only according to the things that are written in the books. Anything that you hear from me that you can't find in this book, reject it. Reject it. Don't accept it. Here's the first point we're going to discuss this morning. Jesus' power to heal. Jesus is the deliverance from our sins. He heals us by deliverance. When we think about that, a delivery, something or someone who carries, who brings along, who helps a person through some difficulty. Even if we think as newborn babes, when we are delivered from the womb, there is someone there to help us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was our scripture this morning, and that's where we'll go for the majority of this lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 16. When we think about this idea of deliverance, it brings along this trust. There is a power that God has that I don't have. And if I'm going to be healed of sin, if I'm going to be healed of pain, if I'm going to be healed of sorrow and suffering, if I'm going to find forgiveness, it's not going to come from myself. I'm not going to look within myself and find some power or some strength. Don't be fooled or don't be misled by the philosophies of our day that say, well, you just look within yourself, you'll find the strength. Just if you understand yourself better, you'll know how to respond to this situation. Because those that trust in the name of Jesus know we need deliverance. If we were healthy, would we need a physician? If we didn't have any problem, would we need to go for counsel or advice? No, it is because we do have these needs. We know that Jesus is our deliverer. He says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Let's pause there for a minute. He says, the Lord himself. First, we know that Jesus came with the same power, the same majesty, the same knowledge, the same spiritual presence that God did himself. He was on equality with the Father. He was on equality with the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He was able to carry everything that was beautiful and good and bring it from heaven down to earth. Remember, James chapter 1 says, all good things. Everything that is good comes down from the Father. He is the author of it. He is the creator of it. Think about this. Without God, how would we really appreciate beauty? How would we appreciate kindness and affection? How would we appreciate a sense of loss? There's something intangible about the beauty of Jesus Christ. And in his deliverance, I begin to see a light in a world that is surrounded by envy and strife, that is surrounded by jealousy and by hatred and anger and frustration and betrayal and loss. But now Jesus says, I'm here to deliver you from that. And much of that comes from my own desires. That when they are carried along, that I am acting impulsively, as James says, when your desire gives birth to lust and that to sin, when I follow that pattern, when I choose those things that I know are wrong, I'm not talking about just making a mistake. I'm talking about something that I want to do. It's a faith test. I know that either if I do this, I'm sinning against God. I'm not doing the things he commanded, or I'm holding fast to his word. Now, which one is going to bring deliverance? Well, biblically, we know it can only come from one place, obedience. To be delivered by Christ from our sins means we must trust in his power. He says he'll come with a shout, the voice of the archangel. It has the same idea in the New Testament times that they would have a local herald. He is one who would broadcast the news of whatever is going on in the community. If there had been a crime, they'd go to the herald and they would say all these things. If there had been some political action, they'd go to the herald and they'd say all these things. Now, sometimes there will be those who would stand in the market, they would stand in the town square and be a herald, and they would just be entertaining. They weren't giving really true information. Those are the individuals that were just looking for a crowd. And even today, on this day, when the world says we remember Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, they also deny it, holding on to the tradition of the religion of men. We don't even find the idea of Easter in the Bible. I've already explained to you the context of what the Passover is, and none of that related to a rabbit laying chocolate eggs. Amen. All of that related to something real in the Bible. But how many people hold on to that tradition? How many people would compare this beautiful account of Jesus' sacrifice to something pagan or to something of a man-made doctrine or religion? See, to have deliverance, we have to remember to listen to the true herald. See, there's a shout and a voice. He says that all men will know it when Jesus comes again. There will be no place on earth where men don't realize God has returned. He will deliver those who are faithful. And as we'll discuss a little bit later, there's the implication. He'll also bring judgment on those who aren't faithful. He says, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, who are those? Well, those are those that have fallen asleep in Jesus. They have died faithful. And when Jesus comes again, those that are alive and those that are asleep in Jesus will be brought together. Verse 17, he says that we are alive and that are left shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful picture of every good, not just a good person, but a faithful person to the Lord. Not a perfect person, not someone that didn't make mistakes, but someone who understands that I've been delivered from those things. I can ask forgiveness, and now I can walk in newness of life. And so every one of those individuals from all times past and from all times present will be brought together. Can you imagine being in a group like that where you can trust everyone wholeheartedly, where there's no animosity? You don't have to worry about hidden agendas. You don't have to worry about prejudice. You don't have to worry about discrimination. You don't have to worry about being mistreated. You don't have to be worried about treated unfairly. Everyone there is full of the love of the Lord. And it's been proven by our faithfulness. But it can only be possible by the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can hold us literally. He can carry us from the pain of our sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 10. We'll go there for just a moment. Hold your finger because we'll be right back in chapter 4. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish because they receive not the love of what? The truth." Actually, I'm in chapter 2. Let me go to chapter 1. Excuse me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. I want to get this right because it's important. Verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at all them," or "in all them that believe, because of our testimony unto you who believe in that day." He is the one offered and the one only that now we have the power to trust because he promised it. See that? "We shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe." That's a promise. Those that are delivered from sin are seen. You have friends, you have family, you have classmates, you have teammates, and you say, "Is something different about this person? The way they live, the way they talk, the way they treat other people, it is just a good person." He says in this way, they're going to see not just the good, but the spiritually faithful. And there's a difference. Brethren, every one of us can be good for a little while. Every one of us can be kind and patient and thoughtful when times are good, but what about when times are difficult? What about when I'm struggling? What about when I'm fatigued? What about when I just don't care anymore? Then what kind of attitude do I have? The only way to have an attitude that is spiritual and righteous in those times is to be delivered by Jesus Christ. See, what happens is we get stressed. We get overwhelmed. And in those times, it's hard to hold our focus. And so we get fatigued and we get tired. And then we just fall back on that natural way of doing things. And we don't want to be bothered. And we don't want to go the extra mile. And we don't want to say, "I'm sorry" first. And we don't want to be patient. And we don't want to be merciful. And we don't want to be kind because we say, "Now it's all about me." Even though mentally, even though as a Christian, I know I ought to be better. Sometimes Satan has a way of making us forget this promise. He has a way of distracting us from it toward those things that are not spiritual, but that are discouraging. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "When he shall come to be glorified." Revelation 1 verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him, even so. Amen." He says there is a time coming when everyone, those who have done good, we'll talk about that in a minute, and those who have done evil, they will all see him. His proclamation will be true. See, at this day, we trust in God to be delivered because we don't have the evidence. Jesus hadn't returned again. And so your only trust, our only confidence are in the things that he has written in the book. Now, these things have been proven to be true. Through the power of God, we know this is the inspired word. It's his message. But we don't have physical evidence, do we? Because God didn't come individually to me and speak directly to me. But yet, spiritually, he has, hasn't he? He's spoken to all of us. Isn't it amazing that God, in his infinite wisdom, can take the power of 12 men, have them speak to the known world, that everyone that they spoke to would speak to others, that those things would be written and recorded. in a book, 66 books. And although we have this copy, you may have your own personal copy. You know, the devil will never destroy his message. You know, there's over 6,000 different manuscript copies. It's impossible to destroy the word of God. Jesus said it himself. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. When we trust in this deliverance, brethren, we're trusting in something real. Not a wish, not a chance, something real. Our hope and our confidence. It is a true and faithful expectation that God will deliver me from my sins. On day one or day 1,000, Jesus is going to be the same. He's going to be there as long as I'll trust in him. I can have deliverance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. He says, inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. There's a phrase there in that translation, apart from sin. It is literally the one offered that had no relation to sin. You ever get advice, whether you're at work or maybe on a team, and you want to improve, and they'll say, you know what, look at someone else that's doing it right. Look at someone who's doing it better than you're doing it. Follow their path, and 9 times out of 10, you'll get better. Don't follow someone who's doing it wrong. Follow someone who's doing it right. And here the Father says, there is no more perfect picture of a life that's delivered to the will of God than Jesus Christ. No relation. He had no connection. He had no part of him that was willing to give in to sin. That's a powerful thing. Because the Hebrews writer tells us that in every way he was tempted like we are. His temptations were real. When the devil came before him and said, turn these stones to bread, he was truly hungry. That was a real temptation. He had a physical desire for it, but he was able to be delivered. How? He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but upon every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He says there's something more amazing than this, that we can be delivered from. Here's a second idea. Jesus' power to heal, he heals us by the distraction from our past. By the distraction from our past. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 is one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. Faithful Bible students will understand that the book of Philippians, the theme of it, is the connection between the Father, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the body of Christ, the family. That's my wife. Don't pay attention to her. Pay attention to what we're talking about right here. The body of Christ and the headship. Jesus the head, and we are the body. Now, what's the connection? She planned that. She did. We're talking about distraction. Amen. Immediately, you were distracted. Now, God wants to distract us in a different way, so come back here. He says, I want to distract you from sin. Now, how am I going to do that? He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Literally, our conversation, our whole life is transformed out of something that is disobedient, distrustful, dishonest, into something that's pure and lovely and honorable. We will become something different as we are distracted from the past that was all of those things. All those things that you are ashamed of. All those things that you think in the back of your mind, am I really ever going to get over that? I wish if there was this one thing in my life I could change, that would be it. But Jesus says, I can wash all of that away. I can distract you totally from that by allowing you to turn toward Jerusalem. Turn toward me. Turn toward the city of God. This is where you'll find a new life. Our conversation is in heaven. Why? He says, because we're going to have this body. Verse 21, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. We are going to have a similar glorious body to Christ. How? Because every day we repent of sin, we're being distracted from those things in the past. We don't turn back to those things, although we may be reminded. although they'll come up from time to time, we know we're no longer that person. Because Jesus reminds us that if you'll trust in me and you'll follow the things that I command, they're going to prevent you from going backwards. They'll help you keep moving forward. Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't Paul say all things, right? I count but loss for the excellent glory, right? Not the things that are behind, but I look ahead to the glory of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if Paul could do it, and Paul had a bad past. A murderer, a persecutor, standing before a man who was beaten to death by stone Stephen, and he found out this man was righteous, and I stood there and didn't do anything. If Paul could say, I can put those things behind me, brethren, we can put all things through the power of Jesus Christ behind us. We don't have to be held back by those things. Why? Because God will give us control over them. We will no longer be subject to them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's a parallel passage to this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. What are we distracted from? Everything around us. We must realize that our life that's transformed now is with God spiritually. We're no longer citizens of this place. We have a new home. He says, if you then have been raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above. You're no longer a dweller on this place. You've been transformed into a new place. And through this process of faithfulness, I'm going to obey the things that God commands. And through this process of showing love, I'm going to change my heart and my attitude. I'm becoming more like the person Jesus wants me to be. The person that place in heaven that has my name on it is reserved for me. Jesus is getting me ready to be in that place if I'll let him. If I'll be distracted from those things in the past and I'll keep focusing on that place. That's what Paul says here. He says, seek the things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the place where we can look upon the things of God. Think about, brethren, how many distractions we have in this world to take our minds off Jesus Christ. Think about how many little simple things that take our mind off the God of heaven. But we've got to remember to focus in. Some of us are older, remember when you had to have an antenna to get a TV signal, right? And you had to turn it just right for the picture. They said, wait a minute, don't move it. Hold it. Get some aluminum foil. Hold it right there. Get a rubber band and hold it. You don't want it to move from that position, because if it stays there, you got a true signal. The picture will tell you everything. If it starts getting fuzzy, you know you better adjust it. He says we better focus in on the things of heaven. Because when he looks at our life, he may say some things are fuzzy. When I look at your image and Jesus' image, some things are a little bit off. So get them back in line with the things of heaven. Don't be distracted by these things of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. I'm sorry, I'm just getting stuck where I don't want to be. 1 John 3, verse 1. There we go. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed among us that we should be called the children of God. Think about that. What kind of love that God, the purity, the beauty of Jehovah, and he says, you're now my child. He says, in every way now, you are similar to me. He says, there we will know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. We will know him. He will know us. I love Brother Alec. It was, as we were translating this into Spanish, he said, you know, there's a custom in Puerto Rico where you take the baby and you smell the baby. And that smell you know about your child. And even here, we know that when it's nothing like the smell of a newborn baby. And you know your child, and a child knows his mother. They know their scent. They know everything about them. And he says, God will know us in the same way. He will recognize us, not in any physical way, but those things that are unseen, that no man can see except God. And if we are faithful to him, those things he'll recognize. we'll have that odor, we'll have that smell of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, the church as it was meant to be, it will be transformed. We will be changed. Here's a third idea. Jesus heals by dependence upon his guidance. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus heals by dependence upon his guidance. Brethren, we are not smart enough to figure this world out on our own. And so God says, I'm going to give you a book so you can figure it out. This will be the roadmap to your life. Verse 17, herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, even so we are in the world. We will have faith in that day. We'll have faith. How we do it? Because of the guidance that he gave. Without that guidance, can we have faith? No. We can only have a wish or a guess. I think God may know me. I think God will be there. I think I'll make it to heaven. But he says faith is based on knowledge and understanding. I can know that I'm right with God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Brethren, there's guidance available. There's instruction. Now, I know I'm like most men. I'm going to try to figure it out myself first. Then I'll go read the instructions. But Jesus says, in this life, you better follow what I tell you. Don't think about, I got to figure it out. Just do what I tell you to do. I've already figured it out for you. All you have to do is follow these steps, and the end will be exactly the way I promised it to you. To be free, literally, we must become a slave to the one who is just. See, brother, sometimes we think because we're independent-minded, we have our own understanding that we've got it figured out. But he says it's through being dependent. I've got to depend on his guidance. I've got to let him figure it out. I've got to become a son by adoption. He then will carry me. See, it goes back to what we're talking about, that deliverance. That guidance, he's going to carry me. He's going to be the one because I'm dependent upon him. I'm not standing on my own two feet. I know I need God to carry me through these things that I'm not going to figure out. I trust in him. You take over. You're not my co-pilot. You're the only pilot. See the difference? Jude chapter 1, verse 6. God judges our independence the same as he judges the guilty. See, here's a contrast. Look at Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude, but verse 6. So here's the implication. All of these things we're talking about, Jesus will heal, but also there's the implication Jesus will judge. There's two standards. We can be faithful to him, or we can be disobedient. Verse 6, he says, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in the everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. He judges this in indignity, in stubbornness. That's what he's saying. He's saying their willful disobedience to me, it will not go unpunished. I will not ignore it. I will not look over it. Don't think that if I don't trust in God and I want to do things independently, my own way, my own life, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to be just fine. The Bible just doesn't teach that. I'm not going to be just fine out here on my own trying to figure it out. God is going to hold me accountable for those things. And that's a sobering and serious thing. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. He says to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and in all those hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He says there's three ideas here. One, these are bad folks. Not that they were born bad, but he says their attitude changed. They became rebellious against God. Their heart's not right. He says the things that they say are rebellious against God. You know how many people just totally discount the Bible and say disparaging and negative things against it? This is a holy and pure book. Even if you don't believe it and want to follow it, you can't deny its purity. It's not a book of evil. It's not a book of shame and guilt. But they deny with their words, and then thirdly, they deny them with their actions. He says, in their thoughts, in their words, in their actions, they are totally ungodly, and I'm going to hold them accountable. I'm going to hold them accountable. That comes through independence. But dependence, we know he'll give us the guidance. Here's the fourth and last idea. Jesus heals by declaring surrender to him. Now think about that. There's a deliverance, distraction, the dependence. But all of that depends on I've got to declare surrender. I've got to come to God and say, you're in control. I'm not going to take back the reins of this wagon. You're going to take it. And I'm going to give it to you voluntarily because I know you know better than I know. If you don't know that, brethren, friends, look back over your life. Last year, last 2 years, last 5 years, how you doing on your own? How's that working out for you, trying to figure it out on your own? Just making it day to day. I'll take things as they come. Good day or bad day, it's going to be fine. How's that working out for you? If you compare it to the lives of those that are faithful Christians, I guarantee you, you do a lot better being faithful and trusting in God. God's going to bring you to a place that you don't even know you can be. Because see, when we try to figure it out, we can't even see what God is trying to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a few more moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Why do I want to declare surrender? Because I want God to know and I must recognize I am now his. I've given myself over to him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he had done, whether it be good or bad. Even if we do not know, we have to trust the one who knows. Because we're going to be held accountable for those things. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, it tells us, when we surrender, it means we're going to take up our cross. And we're going to do that daily. This is a spiritual representation of what Jesus went through literally. After being beaten, after having the crown of thorns, after being scourged, been up 2 days, all night, led to that road that led up to that hill of skulls, the place of the skull, Golgotha, he had to carry his own execution device. Most scholars believe the crossbar that they were going to use to raise him up in crucifixion. So can you imagine being as exhausted as a human being can be in the most horrible condition physically, the most embarrassing for an adult man to be nearly naked, bleeding, anguished, and while that's happening, you're carrying this bar that is wearing you down. And while that's happening, there are people on the side who are cursing you. There are people on the side who are spitting on you. There are people on the side who are insulting you in every way to degradate a human being. And you're suffering all those things totally innocent. That's taking up my cross every day. Because spiritually, there will be those, even when I do good, they're going to misuse it. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to take advantage of me. And I must remember that I've surrendered to Jesus Christ. And if he can endure that physically, I can endure whatever comes emotionally or spiritually against me for righteous things. Isaiah 53, verse 4, he says, he has borne, he has surrendered, he has carried our griefs. It is because of his sacrifice, brethren, that this message is so real, it's so poignant, it's so valuable. It's because of what Jesus did. He has carried every pain we have through. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 18, he is declaring we have an exclusive position when we surrender to him. Isn't that amazing? See, in this kingdom, I don't try to lift myself up. I lower myself, and he exalts me. He puts me in this special place. Literally says for his own special treasure. All I have to do is say I give in. I don't have to do some great thing. All I have to do is say, I surrender all to you, Jesus. The Lord's invitation says, here am I. Won't you come to me? The Father has open arms. He doesn't have a stick saying, I'm going to punish you for every bad thing you did. He's not saying, I'm going to keep you ashamed. I'm going to tell you every bad thing you did and tell you how bad you are. So now you get, no, God is the total opposite. He says, I just want to put my arms of love around you. I just want to heal you so that now you can see yourself the way I see. Isn't that a beautiful thing, brethren? That whatever our pain, whatever our hurt, we can come to God. And he'll receive us. And he'll love us unconditionally. But he won't do it for us. I've got to make the decision. Here is water.
what doth hinder me to be baptized? What are we waiting for to get our lives right with the Lord? Hearing the truth, believing the same, repenting of sin, deciding today I'm going to live differently, confessing that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and now I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm going to have everything in the past washed away, and now I'm going to walk in a life where Jesus heals me every day. That's the power here. That's what we're talking about. When we exalt Jesus' name, when we glorify in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what we're talking about. This morning, maybe your heart's been pricked. Maybe you've thought about some of the things we studied this morning. It's convicted you. Maybe there's something only between you and the Lord. You can pray for it right where you are. Pray about it. He'll hear you. He'll forgive you. But if it's something that needs to be made known, we'll pray with you. We'll give you his power and strength through prayer. If you need to put on the Lord in baptism, we are ready and waiting. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?